Stanford, you beat me to the punch. I was like, look at this crew over here. So exciting. And yeah. Because really, everyone's like, oh no, we don't have the staff. And the interns technically left. So, but look, they're here. Morgan's still here. So, Maggie and Dan, and we just hired someone at the Arlington campus. I don't know if you know that. Her name's Heidi Norfleet, and she's actually married to our worship director over there as well. But she's the Arlington campus student ministry director interim. But we're doing great. I had the privilege of going to speak there last Sunday, and it was a full house, everybody. So the student ministry is alive and well, and it's going great, and it's fun to be doing, yeah, good quality ministry. The Arlington campus, it's so exciting. Tomorrow morning, they're going to pour the footings for the slab. They finally got all the dirt moved multiple times to make sure it's right. So we are at the right level now. And they were 4 inches off last week. Otherwise, we'd have the slab already. But tomorrow morning, they're going to put the footings in, which I actually know what that is now. It's so exciting how much I know about concrete right now. and then they'll pour the slab, hopefully. And so by next Sunday, we should have something that actually looks like we're building and not just moving around dirt. So it's exciting to be with you. If you haven't met me, the reason I'm so excited about the Arlington campus is I'm the Arlington campus pastor. But I love being with you all as well. It's a good way to be united as one church, two locations. It's real, and it's happening, and we are doing ministry together. It's not a separate thing. And so a huge thank you that we will have footings and a slab next week. Let's pray before we head into the word this morning. God, I ask that you would transform us through your word this morning, and that you would allow us to be shifted, changed, and transformed to be more like you. In your name we pray, amen. You heard Kaz admit last week that he had never preached on the book of Titus. Kaz and I have been in ministry almost the same amount of time, 30 years each of us. And I was like, wow, neither one of us have preached on Titus. But in our defense, I mean, this is a gigantic book, and this is Titus. Okay. But I am thrilled that we are actually studying Titus and looking at it, because I feel like I got to know Titus. Titus was one of Paul's right-hand guys. They actually did ministry together in Galatia and in Corinth. And poor Titus was probably the one that brought that really hard letter to the Corinthian church. That probably was his job. I don't know if he was like, here you go. I don't think so, but they worked together and in tandem for many years, and it has been fun to think about him as Paul and Titus showing us what mentoring is, and to be able to look at that. And it of course stirred up me thinking about all the mentors I've had in my life, and Kaz being one of them. So for the last 4 years, he's been mentoring me. I don't know if y'all know this, but we would meet on Mondays for way too long. People are like, are you still in the meeting? Yes, we're still in the meeting. Because he was like, okay, here, do this next thing. And that's actually why the Arlington campus has grown so much. I would just do the next thing that he would say. And one of the things I think about is you all dreamed up in 2009 the idea of building in Arlington. And then Kaz came for the 5.5 years and he said, here we go, and here we go, and we are staying on course. We are still going to build. This is a vision that was given to you all, not to me, and not to Kaz, and we are going to live it out, and we are going to do it, and we're going to do it together, and it's a beautiful thing. When someone mentors you well, you start to think like them, and you start to work like them, and you start to do, right? Have you all been in those relationships where you're like, oh yeah, I don't even have to ask anymore. I tell students, they're like, I don't understand this Holy Spirit thing. I was like, could you guess what your mom would tell you to do in most situations? Yes, I can. It's very similar with the Holy Spirit, right? Is you start to be able to guess what the Holy Spirit would be able when you're in that relationship, similar with mentoring relationships. But the big thing is that we have a great staff in place, and we have a great volunteer group in place as well. And that's really like when you think about the youth ministry, it's the volunteers that have been doing this for years and years and years and years, and they've known the kids since they were knee-high to the grasshopper. And that's the ministry that Titus, the book of Titus, talks about, is this ministry of two people in relationship, but it's bigger picture, and it is actually the things that we should be thinking about and the things that Kaz has been talking about for the last 5.5 years. If you rewind in your head, you'll be like, oh yeah, I remember him saying that multiple times. We are called to do what these two men are talking about in here. And the first one is to reach the lost. Those who are not here yet. We are called to reach the lost. And Paul and Titus had that mentality. In fact, Paul was likely the one that told Titus about who Jesus is and reached Titus while Titus was far from God and didn't know Jesus. And so they had that relationship from the beginning. And then the next thing is we should disciple the believer, build up the believer. We have to run alongside. And so Titus and Paul had a relationship for about 15 years. That's a good amount of time to know how someone looks at the world and thinks about things. And they worked together, and they were together for those 15 years. And I'm guessing that Titus was like, I want to dig in deep, and I want to learn. And I'm sure Paul was like, great, I actually have someone who wants to dig in deep and wants to learn. And then the last piece of this thing that we're all called to do as believers, as people who are Christ followers, is that we are to equip the next generation, equip people to do ministry, equip the saints to do ministry. And that's what Paul and Titus were doing. They were doing ministry together side by side, and they were doing it well. At this point in their story, in their relationship, Paul has now said to Titus, guess what, friend? I've discipled you long enough. You get to do it on your own. And I'm sure Titus was like, I don't know. But Titus was called to the island of Crete. And I think we have a picture of the island of Crete for us. So Titus was called to the island of Crete. And there were multiple house churches, actually, on the island of Crete that he was responsible for. And so that was his job, was to run alongside these churches. That's that little tiny green thing that was in the middle there. He was supposed to listen to what Paul had taught him and live it out amongst the Cretans. Now, the Cretans were terrible people. The whole island of people were terrible people. They had sunk to a deplorable moral level at this point. They were really messing up Christianity, really, 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 really badly. And they were dishonest, gluttonous, lazy liars, it says, evil brutes. I mean, you do not want to be a Cretan, right? That's terrible. And Paul's like, okay, Titus, go ahead, lead those churches. And I'm sure he was like, oh boy. But he kept in contact with him and taught him how to do that with them. Titus at this point is a capable leader. He's a young leader, but he's capable. And this letter was to give him the authority to go and do this among the churches. And it is important for us to really think about how are we called to do this similarly. Like, we might be like, well, but our leader is leaving. But we got to step into that calling of carrying the vision forward. And we need to be thinking about who we are inviting to church, because we are reaching the lost. and who we should be discipling or mentoring in our lives and who we should be calling up into ministry, or is it something that we need to be doing? Over the time that I've been studying the book of Titus, I started thinking about a lot of mentoring relationships in my life, and the one that was the most powerful were these three women that I got to mentor while they were in college. And this, we got a picture of the three of them. And this is like 20 years ago. This is what I used to look like before I got old. And they were required for a class, a youth ministry class, to meet with someone in youth ministry to be mentored. And they were going to my alma mater, and one of the things that I think is real significant, I didn't get the honor and privilege of being a parent, but when you mentor someone, I think it's a little bit like the great launch of the child. When they go on to do more and better than you, you're like, yes, all those time, all the those hours of pouring into them actually mattered. And so the word alma mater means nurturing mother. Did you know that? I didn't know that. It was a little, that's a little free tidbit. It has nothing to do with anything, but made me feel like, yeah, I was nurturing and mothering to these three women. But they, all three of them, right out of college, got full-time youth ministry jobs, and I was like, yes, all that time. Because we met for at least a semester, maybe two, we couldn't remember, but they did remember that when they were supposed to be done for class, they were like, can we keep meeting? And I was like, absolutely. And so we kept meeting. One of them went to do camp ministry way up north, and she was pretty far away. We actually, the rest of us went to visit her one day to see her camp. But the other two got to do ministry within my little bubble. They were in churches as youth pastors right near where I was a youth pastor as well. And I was asked to be their coach. And so we were doing this Paul Titus thing where we were doing ministry together. We did events together and we did retreats together. And it was so fun. And I really didn't even like soak it in. Like now when I reflect back on it, I was like, that's pretty awesome that I got to do that and that we had that kind of relationship. Well, over the years, you know those relationships where you see each other again and it's like no time has passed. Well, I got to surprise two of them. I went back to pastor's conference in January, and I text messaged one of them for that first session. I was like, where are you sitting? And she's like, you know, and so here's a picture of the two of us, or the three of us in January, the two that are in full-time ministry now, one's in California and one's in Wisconsin, and they're doing a great job. We look a little older now, but it just was so fun to see them and to speak into their lives and for them to speak into my life day. And then 2 years ago, I was at my sister's church in Wisconsin, and lo and behold, there was the other one. She was just going to church at my sister's church, and you can see it in this next picture how surprised we were, because we were just like, I cannot believe we're bumping into each other all these years later. We probably hadn't seen each other for 15 years. And my sister's like, what is going on? I was like, I'll explain it later. But she is actually also in full-time ministry. She's homeschooling teenagers, so pray for her. Her name's Beth. But that's the kind of relationship that Paul and Titus had in the scriptures. And it's important for us to, as we read this morning, I want you to read it with that lens. This is a mentor talking to a mentee who has a deep relationship with him, cares deeply, not just about Titus, but the kingdom of God as well, and the kingdom of God being furthered. So we're going to be in Titus, that little tiny book towards the back of the Bible. If you want to open it up with us, you can. And I'll start chapter 3, verse 1. Remind the people to be subject to rulers. So this is Paul talking to Titus to do this with all of the house churches that he's overseeing. Remind the people to be subject to the rulers and the authorities, and to be obedient and to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and contrite and considerate, and always be gentle towards everyone. Okay, so this word everyone is very important here in this passage, because in the original language, everyone actually meant those far from God, those outside of the church, not just who he's talking to inside the churches, but he's talking to everyone. So, you know, when we do outreach events, that's what he's talking about here. We're talking to everyone. We're not just talking to the people that we know and love. We're talking to everyone. And he's saying, you've got to be obedient to the authorities and peaceable and considerate, because it matters to the people that are far from God. They're watching you. They want to see that you're different from the other Cretans that are living on that island and doing whatever they want. This is how Paul was saying to Titus, this is how we reach the lost, by behaving well. Then when you go into verse 3, this is also important to a non-believer to hear that I wasn't always this awesome, right? But Jesus did a work in me. And it says this: at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. And so it's good for us to admit, like, I didn't come out of the womb a nice person. I actually was transformed by Jesus Christ. And that matters to someone who's far from God, because they're like, you just came nice, right? And you're like, no, I didn't. Jesus did a work in me, and I want to be this way because I love Jesus and I'm following Jesus and I'm living for him and towards him instead of doing it my way instead. Verse 4 then goes on to say, but when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. What a beautiful picture for a non-believer to hear. Another way that it's phrased in the scriptures in 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, and the new is here. It is good for us to name that we are new creations. When we start a relationship with Christ, we are made new in him. That affects outsiders. It is important for us to not just behave right, but to be able to admit we didn't do it right, and then to be able to say Jesus is the reason that I changed my life, because he loved me desperately. Now, when I was a youth pastor, one of the things that I would hear high school students say, this was the second church that I ministered at, and when I first got here, I was talking to some high school students that didn't go to that youth group, and I said, yeah, you should come on out, because they didn't have a church home, and they're like, yeah, no thanks. They're kind of hypocrites. And I was like, what? This is a high schoolers saying this to me. Yeah. They're the ones that party on Saturday night and do their own thing. And then they come in Sunday morning and they're all dressed up for church and they look good. And then on Sunday nights when they go to youth group, they're like raising their hands and they're acting all pious. I don't want to be a part of that. I don't want to be a hypocrite. And I was like, whoa, out of the mouths of babes, right? And that's basically what Titus is being told. Like, tell your people to not act like the culture, but they need to be transformed and to act like Christ, to be Christ-like in who they are, because it matters to the unbeliever. Verse 7 says this: so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. The idea of being heirs of the kingdom of God should like rock our souls, right? Like the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has made us heirs. We've been adopted into his kingdom. He is taken us on. We have the promise of eternal life with him. And sometimes we don't act like that. We're like, eh, it's fine. It actually made me think of my youngest nephew. He just finished eighth grade. He's heading off to high school. But he's adopted from China, and he's number six in his family. My sister had three biological, then adopted a little girl from China, and then had another one biological, and then adopted number six, Hudson, who is who I'm talking about. And she wanted every single one of them, and they are all heirs. They are all heirs to that kingdom, and it's a nice kingdom. Like, when I go to visit, I'm like, this is the nice setup. They got a pool in the backyard. Like, this place is great, you know. But this young man, it actually says in some of the commentaries I was reading that this little passage, this little chunk of Titus was written as a poem or a hymn. And little Hudson, who he's now kind of tall, Hudson, he wrote his mom a poem this year for Mother's Day, and he gave me permission to read it. And I want to read it for you because it reminds me so much of this passage of Scripture. I don't know if my mother is the best in the world, but I do know this. She knew that she was getting what she was getting into when she said, eight is great. She used to say that to him all the time because they became a family of eight with him. Some thought seven was enough, but no, she still had more love to give. She always says how she wishes she could do the things she did with the others with me, but I will always stay confused because she has already given me the best life ever. She does the things I would only do if someone was actually watching. She worries about the big things, but pays attention to the small things. She works every day, all day, yet manages to spend time with us, even when she thinks she doesn't enough. She is the type of mother that I know worries about her kids at night. She's the type of mother that when I argue that something is unfair, there's a tug at my heart because I know that is not what she deserves. This is what I do know. I also know that she is the only mother I could ask for, Hudson. Right? It's powerful. Little Hudson, it actually made me think about how much he values being in this new family. But when he was in the orphanage, he had no idea that it was bad. He had no idea. He's like, I get fed. They actually got him surgery. He had a cleft palate when he was born, and they got him surgery before my sister picked him up. That was a surprise and a gift for us as a family. But he was this little tiny functional human when he came to us, and he came into that family, and it was like he knew instantly, like, oh my gosh, I had no idea how good it could be. So I have this cute little video of him arriving at home with all the siblings and mom and dad.
What is that?
It's not in the living room.
Pretty.
What are they doing? Why don't you go get a Bobo?
Oh, yeah.
Lindsay May Lou.
Awesome.
Grandma fed him well. Day one, he knew what he had. I wish all of us realized that day one, when we came into a relationship with Christ, that we were celebrating like that. Like, look what I've got. Can't believe it. And I think about that, like, he's 100% an heir to that kingdom, which, again, I tell you, was great. But we're all 100% heirs to God's kingdom. And when we have that joy as the community together, it's infectious and it's contagious and people want to have it. And that's a lot of what Paul was trying to say to Titus, to tell these house churches that this is a beautiful thing to be heirs of the kingdom of God and to live it out and to experience that greatness that we have as a gift from Jesus Christ. Verse 8 goes on to say this. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. For everyone. There it is again. Little Hudson, I keep calling him little because, you know, that's he's still that little guy to me. He's probably taller than me at this point. He received several awards at his eighth grade graduation, and they were the ones that I would say he's showing people the kingdom of God. His friends voted him as the kindest friend to everyone in his class. Like, that was one of the awards. And unbeknownst to the teachers all voted for him for a different award. That was like, so the, you know, the poor kid like sits down and they're like, and another award for Hudson Dobberton, you know, and he just is a real humble kid. Like, you even heard it in that poem he wrote for his mom, is he is a nice kid, but people are going to actually know who Jesus is because of who he is, how he's been transformed by Jesus Christ. Like, that's the biggest gift, that child has become an heir to the kingdom, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords kingdom, because he stepped into this family years ago. Titus 3:9 says this, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Paul is saying to Titus, like, help them not be divisive amongst one another. Help them be kind and loving to one another. This mentoring thing is already happening in our congregation. I want you to know that. I see it. Like, this is evidence of it. And all of the interns and Maggie grew up in this church. Like, think about that. I also got to hire somebody a couple weeks ago at the Arlington campus for the kids ministry. And she walked into our church 2 years ago, far from God. And day one, she walked in and sat down in the sanctuary. She had been abused as a teenager in a church. And she's like, I'm never going back. Here she is. She's almost 40 at this point. And she came back to church for the first time 2 years ago. And you're like, you already hired her? Yes, and this is why. That day, Jesus already started to do a transforming work in her. He helped her feel safe. She started to grow in her faith almost instantly. She started reading her Bible every single day, journaling, praying. She started going to Bible studies. She's done Rooted twice, y'all. If you haven't done it once, you gotta get in there. And she was growing like a weed right before me. She's one of the people that I was like, I just feel like I'm sitting on the front row watching God at work, because I just felt like I didn't do this. The Holy Spirit is like all over her, making this transformation happen. And then she started working in the kids ministry, and she became one of our best leaders over there. She was always pushing herself to the next level. And she'd started meeting with me. She would come into my office. She's like, I just got to tell you what God's doing in my life, right? You love people as pastors that come in, because, you know, it's usually complaints, just so you know. So if you got a complaint, you can take it someplace else. It's not as fun. I'm just kidding. But she also then, when she would tell me what God was doing, and she's like, now what do I need to do? Because she wanted to keep growing in her faith. And as she's been in that kids ministry, helping, volunteering, and serving, she was under a mentor, Leslie Graves, who's now the kids men person here at the Cordova campus. And it's powerful to watch this mentoring relationship happen. And we all can be transformed like this. We all have the opportunity to be in mentoring relationships, and we just have to say yes. So I don't know where you're at. If you're far from God and you do not have a relationship with him, that's step one. But step two is, if you feel like you haven't grown in your faith walk yet, then you need to get into a Bible study. Start reading your Bible on a regular basis. Start praying regularly. And then if you've already done all that, then it's time to start serving. If you haven't started serving, if you're like, I'm doing all that, guess what? It's your turn to start mentoring the next generation and bringing them up and reach the lost, disciple those who are already believers, and train them up, equip the saints to do the work. Let's pray. God, you've got us. You love us. And you love to watch your people flourish and grow and encourage one another. I ask, God, that this morning that we would hear your heart, that we would feel your spirit, and that we would be people who want to grow up the next generation behind us so that they too continue to build the kingdom that you've called us to be a part of. In your holy name we pray, amen. It's significant as we head into communion this morning to think about that first step. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then you are welcome at his table. This is God's table. This is not a Presbyterian only table. This isn't just an Advent church table, but God welcomes all the believers to this table. And if that's not where you're at yet today, you can stay right where you are. No one will even notice unless you want them to. And you can think about, do I want to start a relationship with Christ today? Is today the day? And in just a moment, the elders will come forward and they'll remind you this is the body and blood of Christ that is broken and poured out for you. There are several stations. There's one here and there's two here and one over here and there's two in the back. If you're towards the back, you can go in that direction as well. And there's gluten-free items. You can take the elements right here and there's a little garbage can. You can put the cups in there when you're done. But as we come to the table as people being mentored by God, and he has invited us to this table. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body that is broken for you." And then in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood that is for you. It's poured out for the remission